Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4. But we'll also, if you don't have a Bible, you would like one, there's a few Bibles back there. Feel free to take and even take them home with you. They're yours to take. Otherwise, also, can I have a finger in Acts chapter 20 and another one, John 14. So we will actually go to those passages through our study because they correlate to the things that we'll be talking here in chapter 4. Now, just as a quick reminder, as we have been going through the Ephesians, first three chapters, we have talked about how those three chapters primarily deal with what God has done for us. It's a magnificent introduction to, in a sense, the Christian life. It's God working things for us. How God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in the work of salvation, redemption, sanctification, and everything that's happening in our life today. And in chapter 4, we switched to more of a now, how do we react to what God has done for us? And so those first three chapters have been that sitting stage of a believer that we have titled our study, you know, sit, walk, and stand. It's just us embracing, receiving everything that God has done. And now it's our walk. This is how we walk. This is how we live out our Christian faith. And we talked about the unity of believers. We talked about spiritual gifts. We also talk in chapter 3 about the mystery that is the church. How the church is composed of believers of all sorts. You know, back then the big deal was Jews and Gentiles. How we're now equal members. And now for our present day, all of us, no matter what our background is, we're all equal members of the body of Christ. No one's better, no one's worse. We're all equal members. And now, as we are in chapter 4, we had started to introduce this idea of spiritual gifts and how God has given a spiritual gifts to the body. And those spiritual gifts have been seen to be apostles and so forth. But we will revisit actually verses 11 and onwards so that we could cover what we're talking today. Now what's interesting is, today, if we're following the church calendar or calendar overall, is Pentecost, which marks the birth of the church. So it's kind of very interesting how God has orchestrated this, I would find, is that we'll be talking about the church, the role of us in the church, what He has created. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, church is there. And so now we're looking into what is the church, how the church functions. Now, let's just go again and reread these verses starting in 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, we're not going to retell everything we told last week, but some of the things again to remind ourselves. We see that apostles and prophets primarily that He is referring to is what we saw in Ephesians 2:20, which is the original apostles, the original prophets, the New Testament ones. That's the context that we're remaining in. But then also we see the evangelists, pastors and teachers. That's in Greek implies one meaning. It's not pastors and teachers, but pastors, teachers is the more accurate way of looking at it. Now, and we pretty much summarize it. The leaders are there to equip. Leaders equip. And that's the most essential part that leaders can do, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, as we have just read. Saints do the ministry. It's not necessarily that pastors and evangelists, the leaders, don't do the ministry, but the ministry is not on their shoulders necessarily. It's upon all of us, the whole body of Christ, how it functions through leaders leading properly and saints being fed and raised properly are able to minister in the best possible way. And we'll talk more about it as we go. Now, we see that this was all done for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, body of Christ is edified when every member does what they're supposed to do. There's a complete edification encouragement. Leaders equip, saints do the work of the ministry. Now, in verse 13 is where we are going to pick up. We addressed it a tiny bit last week, but this is where we're going to look a little bit more now. So leaders equip, saints minister, so the edification of the body until we come to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. I'm going to stop here. So there is a goal for this whole thing. God gave gifts to the leaders to equip, to the saints to minister, so there will be edification, and the desired goal is that there will be, that all of us, you know, so we all come to the unity of faith. All believers, not just some believers, but all believers. It applies to us as a local church, it applies to us as a city-based church, you know, and so forth. It's a global desire. God's goal for the church as a whole is that we will all together to the unity of faith. Now, for that to happen, leaders need to equip, saints need to minister. Now, it's very much consistent with what Paul was saying in Ephesians 1:10 and Ephesians 3:6. This purpose and mystery that is revealed through the church. And then, unity of the faith, it says, to the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, this is one of the things that defies how well leaders equip. If leaders equip in a sense that the saints come to the knowledge of the Son of God, they're able to fully minister. And when the saints minister, when we minister the same idea. We share what we learn from those who have equipped us. And the knowledge of the Son of God is being exposed. One of the things that, you know, slogans that sometimes churches have, and it's a very good one, you can find, it says, knowing Him and making Him known. That's kind of the summary of what the point of the church is. So that we will know Him, and as we know Him, we can make Him known. And it's a very logical thing to see, because if I want to share with anyone about my wife, I need to know her, don't I? I cannot say much about her unless I know her. The more I know her, the more I can share about her to others. Same applies with us when it comes to the whole idea of ministering the truth about Jesus. We need to know Him, and then we will be able to let others know Him. Now, you see, in Ephesians 3:18 and 19, Paul prayed that we will come to the knowledge of His love. And in John 14:15, you know, Jesus talks about that we will love Him. But how can we know His love unless we know Him? Unless we know His words? That becomes an essential, the paramount, that the leaders equip the saints with the Word of God. Not with extra things, they can be beneficial, but primary thing that every saint, every believer needs, and every leader needs, is the Word of God. That's how we grow. That's how we get to know Him. You see, in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, Paul was instructing Timothy. This is his last letter that he will write on this earth before he departs for heaven. He's going to be executed fairly soon. And so he's communicating to Timothy something very important. And that is his reliance and importance of the Word of God. And it's very important for him to be relying on the Word of God, because it's profitable for life. But one thing that I want to focus on in 2 Timothy 3 is verses 16 and 17, where he tells him, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice what he says, all Scripture. Not some, but all Scripture. And because all Scripture is inspired by God, all Scripture is also profitable for doctrine, or developing proper belief about God, faith, you know, our relationship with Him, and so forth, and onwards. Now, I cannot dissect everything that he says, but it becomes fairly clear that Paul is trying to communicate this important truth to Timothy. You need the Word of God. And you need to dwell in it, and you need to preach it, you need to teach it, because this is what benefits you. This is what benefits you as a believer, this is what benefits the church. So you can now, if you have your fingers in Acts 20, turn to Acts 20. In Acts 20, what we see there is Paul is departing, in a sense, to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested when eventually he reaches Jerusalem. And he is aware of that. He knows that when he comes to Jerusalem that he will be arrested. And he is fully convinced that he is not going to see Ephesian elders. And so in Acts 20, he is stopping by Ephesus, or nearby Ephesus, and he calls for Ephesian elders to give them certain instructions. Now we're in the book of Ephesians. We're looking what Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. It's near the end. We'll particularly look at verses 25 and 28 at the moment. But this is the church where Paul, of all his missionary journeys, spent the longest time. 3 years. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. And this is what he tells them in verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And I'm going to stop here. Now, a few things to notice here is that A, he is fully convinced he's not going to see them. And now he is giving an instruction to them because he knows he's not going to see them. So this is very important when he's communicating. And he tells them something very interesting. That he is innocent of the blood of all men. That means as much was in his power and his ability to share with others about God, the truth of God, the Word of God, the Gospel, he did it. He didn't go and say, oh, I wish I did this. He can look back with clear conscience. Now, one thing that he connects with this is that for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He connects the clear conscience with this idea that he preached the fullness of the Word of God. He spent there 3 years. And he wasn't just teaching on Sundays. Every opportunity, we will see later again, he used to instruct. Every opportunity he had, he tried to invest in them. So the full counsel. Well, what is the full counsel? Well, the fullness, the full scripture. Obviously, at that time, there was no New Testament, but what we know in the New Testament, he had, he gave. And everything of the Old Testament. He did not shun to declare to them. He wasn't like, oh, I don't like teaching through Ecclesiastes, I'm going to skip that. Or I don't like Job very much, let me skip that. Or, no, he covered everything. He could tell this to them so that they could go, yeah, you told us everything. You didn't lack in anything. You see, Paul is giving a model for equipping. Because he says, I gave you everything, therefore you now do the same thing. Shepherd the flock of God. Do the same thing. Minister to them. I gave you a model. I gave you how to do it. Now you do it yourself. So, he is making it very clear to the Ephesians that that's how to minister, how to equip, by giving the fullness. Now, we'll revisit some of these things, but let's keep on going. Another thing that he mentions is that we'll reach to a perfect man. Now, this is not talking about perfection. The Greek word in this case is word teleos, which means the fullness of age, growth, mental or moral character. He is talking about maturity. That's the idea of perfection here. It's spiritual maturity. Till we reach spiritual maturity. You see, mature believers, mature Christians, mature church has greater effect than obviously the immature ones. Now, to reach that, there already has to be some form of unity of faith, some kind of a growth. And this is what we see here. To reach this place, we need to be mature. How do we get to the place of maturity? Again, leaders equipping, saints doing the work of ministry. It's kind of connected to it. And the measurement of how we can know that we are mature is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, Jesus is the standard. He is the standard for the church in every aspect. The more we are like Him, the more mature we are. I mean, no believer will go and say, well, yeah, Jesus is a bad example of maturity. We all agree He's the best example of maturity. And we're not talking about physical maturity, but obviously maturity in spirit, spiritual maturity, and character maturity. And He's our example. You know, we are blessed that we have the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ever wonder how Jesus handled certain things? Look in the Gospels. You want to be more like Jesus? Study the Gospels. Study Jesus. It becomes very clear to us that He was unique in so many ways than anyone else. Obviously, Son of God, Son of Man. But He is our example. We compare our own maturity with Him. So as we grow in Him, we become more like Him. And in a sense, same as with the body of Christ. The more we are like Him, the more mature we are. Now, last week I mentioned part of the quote of Pastor Chuck. Now there's going to be a second part, but I'm just going to connect it. Pastor Chuck shared this many times. How before anything God did through him in regards to Calvary Chapel, he was involved in ministry for a long time. And he had this pressure that, in particular denomination that he was in, he had the pressure that every time he needed to prepare this fiery message about repentance, the need of Jesus, and so forth, and always had this pressure of doing it, just preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, which necessarily is not a bad thing. But he never saw the full results. And then as he was reading this, he realized something. He said, I had a whole new philosophy for the purpose of the church. It isn't to the evangelize the world, but it is building up of the body of Christ. And so I then began to focus my ministry on building up the body of Christ, loving the body of Christ, ministering to the body of Christ, strengthening the body of Christ, teaching the body of Christ the Word of God, feeding the body of Christ. And then as a result, they began to mature and come into maturity in Christ. Their lives became witnesses to the world around them, and others came to know and came to find out what was going on. So evangelism was the byproduct of a healthy body. And if you studied the whole Jesus movement, that was the case. He just started teaching the word, verse by verse, loving the people, and people flocked. They heard the gospel in the teaching, because you go through the word, you hear about Jesus all the time. They started to grow in their understanding. And as they grew in excitement, and they started sharing. And people started inviting, come over, come over, come listen to this, come listen to this. And those who came willing to hear, they got saved. Because he was following this model. He understood that the emphasis as a preacher was to equip. And then the saints did the work of ministry. Now, it doesn't take away that there's a responsibility for all of us, but the point is, when the leaders equip, saints minister. And the fruit comes. Healthy sheep produce healthy sheep. An unhealthy sheep will only produce an unhealthy sheep. There cannot be any other way. Or it will not reproduce at all. So, we need that help, and that's the whole point. Leaders need to equip. And so one of the things that he is now going to express in verses 14 back in Ephesians is that he is talking about what was the goal and the reason why he wants us to reach this goal. This is not a kind of far out goal that we will reach one day. This is what he wants for the church now. So that in verse 14, as he tells us, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and these deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things, so is the head Christ. from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, mouthful of things here said, so let's break it down. One of the things why we need to be mature is that we will be no children. Now, he's not putting children down. Jesus talked about having a faith like child. This is not what he is comparing it to. He is comparing it to spiritual maturity. He is comparing it to how we are to react now as believers to the things around us. And that one of the things is compared to children. You see, children are not mature creatures when it comes to reasoning. You can tell a child that there's such a creature as Santa Claus, who every year on the 25th, 24th, depends how you want presented, goes around throughout the whole world in one night, disperses gifts to all the children who are good and bad. Child will believe you that. You can talk to children about Easter Bunny and they will believe you that. Why? Because they have no capability of reasoning and realizing, wait a minute, that's impossible. The only person who could ever do that theoretically is God, but we're talking about a man. They don't understand the limitations of man. They don't understand a lot of things to reason in maturity. So you can tell them all sorts of things. You can tell a child. I mean, I remember my girls a year or so ago on one of the songs and one of the CDs from the library were listening. And in the CD, they mentioned there are such things as mermaids. And the first thing that came out of one of my daughter's mouth, look, there are mermaids, Daddy. You see? They said it. Why? Because they're children. They're incapable of reasoning in that sense. But as believers, we shouldn't be like that. When it comes to spiritual material, things off the Word of God, we shouldn't be children because we will be then tossed to and fro, as he mentions. Imagine the waves of the sea. Back and forth, and you're that ship. Go here and there. However, the waves of the sea carry you. You know, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's the picture he's creating. When you're an immature believer, when the church is immature, what happens? Somebody comes along and starts telling something. And you go, wow, that sounds interesting. Maybe that's good. And you start following it because you're immature. You cannot reason from the scriptures primarily that that's false. Every wind of doctrine, there's tons of doctrines out today. All sorts of doctrines. Even in the Church of God, that the church preaches and teaches, that has embraced because of somebody said something. And then it becomes, oh, let's follow this, let's teach this. And believers get carried away because they're immature. They cannot reason from the scriptures, go, wait a minute, no, no, no. This is not what the Bible teaches. I mean, I keep picking on this, but I think it's a very important. It's like prosperity gospel. It's one of those. Where people just get caught up. Man, it sounds so good. Who doesn't want to be rich? Who doesn't want to be healthy, prosperous? That you can go out and claim, this is mine. God, give it to me. Like a good genie you are. But when you start reasoning from the scriptures, understanding the teachings of Christ, the New Testament can easily point, no, no, no. That's not what we are taught. But if you're immature, and somebody with authority, a leader, is equipping you to believe that, you will end up believing that, and then you will be tossed to and fro when the storms of life hit you, and this unrealistic doctrine comes to test, and things don't start not happening. I've met people who have been carried away with these false doctrines, and what happened? They walked away completely from the church and blaming, well, this is Christianity is untrue. No. What you were taught, this doctrine was untrue, because Paul describes these doctrines later, what they are. But let's go back to Acts 20. In this continued conversation that Paul has with the Ephesian elders, he tells them something very important. Remember the foundation he laid, that they need the full counsel of the Word of God, and he tells them, now therefore do the same thing. And in verse 28, he tells them, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Notice what Paul does this. That's here, excuse me. He gives them a warning. This is what's going to happen. Savage wolves. So there's a twofold picture. One, those who are not part of the church, but come to penetrate into church with false teaching, they were going to come and try to take the sheep away. Wolves in sheep's clothing, kind of a scenario. But also he tells them, among you, some will start to teach perverse things, develop their own beliefs, their own doctrines, so create their own following. Their own pride will kick in. And he warns them, this is what's going to happen. You know what? And that's what happened. That's the history of the church. Today, back then, throughout, there has always been these kind of people who had this goal to penetrate the church from the outside, to take some away, and some from the inside, built up by pride, whatever else, trying to create their own following. And what Paul tells them at the end? He says, I commend you to what? First to God, and to what else? The word of His grace. Back to the word of God again. This is what's able to keep you in the right place, summarizing in a sense what he said here. This is what I'm going to keep you in a place where you're not going to be moved. You will give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. You see, as followers of Christ, one thing is clear, and that is what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that we should expect same kind of a persecution everywhere else. You know, we prayed and we tried to pray every week for brothers and sisters in places like Iran, China, North Korea, and so forth, where they're persecuted literally to death, put in chains, beaten, tortured for their faith. That is a reality. And I'm not saying it's going to happen here, but there is another form of persecution from those from the outside who want us to compromise the truth. And so when we don't, when we stand firm on the truth of the Word of God, they will form another form of persecution if they cannot cause a physical one. Name calling, labeling you a certain way, separating themselves from you because you now dare to stand on the truth. You know, Jesus told us in Matthew 10:22, Mark 13:13, and Luke 21:17 that we will be hated. So as a Christian, you should accept that as the truth. That not saying that everyone will hate you, but expect to be hated solely because being a Christian. The biggest mistake we can make is that we should think, because we are called to love, because we are called to love those who hate us, to pray for those who persecute us and spitefully use us, that therefore, if we do that, they will like us. There's no guarantee of that. We're just told how we are to be. You will be hated, but you don't hate. You'll be persecuted, but you don't persecute. You turn the other cheek. That's the reality. So, if we understand that, there will be people out there that no matter how much we do for them and how much we love them, will still not like us. Okay, we do our thing and commit them to God and, you know, the situation to God, but do not live expecting them to be liked, because that's a trap. So sometimes I think this reality of persecution escapes the church because people don't want to be persecuted. Who wants to be persecuted? I mean, if you're sane, you will say, I don't want to be persecuted. But at times there's a tendency, maybe as a church or as a believer, like, if I stick to the truth, to Christ, I experience persecution and people call me names, they don't like me. I want to be liked. And all of a sudden, maybe we start creeping in these things and start forgetting, well, maybe liking it, being liked is more better than being persecuted. You see, being grounded in the truth, being equipped is important because you understand the completeness of Christian life. You don't live this life expecting everything should go your way. You don't go walking around thinking, well, if I treat others right, I will be treated right myself. No. Have you treated people right and not been treated right yourself? Yeah. That doesn't mean you stop. You continue because you know that's what's going to happen. But at times, if we're not equipped properly, we will forget these things. You see, these doctrines that carry us to and fro, that every wind of doctrine Paul describes as the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness. It's a very strong description. What he's saying is they have planned this idea, this teaching, to trick us. They spent time finding a way so it could be itching your ears. So it's like, oh, this is really interesting. Very appealing. There's a purpose to trick us. And that's what he is communicating here. It's a deceitful plotting. There's a plot to destroy the church of God. It's true. First of all, the devil hates you. He hates the church. But there's people who have been deceived by the devil who do the same thing. They hate the church. If anyone doubts that there are those who hate the church, they're not on the news. It's very real in our present day, the hatred that exists towards the church of God. And some are committed to destroy the church by the sword, others through the doctrines. That's why leaders need to equip and saints minister. You see, if the leader is equipped to the fullness that they are called to do, then the saints are able to minister to the fullness that they are able to. Where there's limitation in equipment, there's a limitation in ministering. You see, unless somebody teaches me basics of physics, I will be very limited how much I can explain physics to anyone. Right? Same applies to the Word of God. I need to know the fullness of it. And the best thing is, I would say, is that we have our whole lives as a learning opportunity. We grow through our whole lives in the understanding of the Word of God. Not in basics, but in some depths of it. You see, God desires us for us to be mature so that we could maturely minister. And that's what he tells us here in 15, that we are to speak the truth or speak truth in love. And this is very important. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, please do so. You see, there's two false beliefs that exist there. One, that we are to tell the truth no matter the cost and no matter how we treat others. No. If we don't love and we speak the truth, we are incomplete in this instruction. There are others who will say, well, I'm going to love at the cost of telling the truth because I don't want to be disliked and I want to offend somebody. That's wrong too. The world will tell us it's impossible to tell the truth and be loving. Oh, if you don't agree with some of these life choices, lifestyles, therefore you hate them, you don't like them. That's not true. I have many friends whose lifestyles and choices I don't approve of, and they know that, but they fully are aware that I love them. It's absolutely possible to love and speak the truth. Now, it's not maybe in our nature. You know, if we dislike something in somebody, especially if we love them, we have a greater tendency to speak strongly about it than some stranger. That's why we need the Spirit of God. You know, on the day of Pentecost, how the church began. The Spirit of God descending upon believers, equipping them. And that's how church functions. All these things, all these giftings, leaders equipped by the power of the Spirit, saints minister by the power of the Spirit. You know, we are to speak the truth in love. It's absolutely possible. Now, one thing I want you to understand, and that is the truth by its nature is offensive. It's just a fact. Especially if we are at wrong, truth offends us. I shared with Kathy today this example. But one of the best examples that all of us can identify, have you ever got in the mail a letter from the government? When you opened it, there's a picture of your car and saying how fast you were driving or you ran the red light. And you go, oh, were you offended? Of course you were. Because you would never think that you would break the law. But there it is, the hard truth telling you, you broke it. The truth is, you broke the law. And we can even go as far as fight that, even though there's cold-hearted evidence to point otherwise. That's just one example. We find it all our lives. So truth by its nature is offensive. It doesn't mean it's bad, but it's meant to hurt tiny bits, if not more. Because especially when we are going against the truth, it will be more offensive. So when we share with people about their need of Jesus and salvation, that He is the way out, sometimes people will be very offended, even though you're speaking the truth in love. In the day and age we live, it will become more and more obvious, because we are living in a day where you're supposed to not say anything that somebody will get offended, supposedly so. That's not the case, is it? I'm going to show a short video. It's from, I'm just going to explain it. It's from Living Waters, so if you heard of Ray Comfort and so forth. And they're known for going out and they preach and on the streets. You know, they preach. And so when you preach on the streets, you have to shout to be heard. Now, not everybody is called to do that. But it's interesting. It's one of the forms of evangelism that often gets the greatest amount of attack. And I know some of these guys, and I know their hearts are in the right place. So they talk a little bit about this context of offending and so forth.
The world is not yet.
So, in this short example, what we see is the truth is that truth is offensive. And some people can do the same thing that these guys do unlovingly. And some can do it lovingly. But we are called to preach the truth in love, to speak the truth in love. And it does not only apply to the unbelievers, but to believers also. You see, when you're loving, you have the sense of what we talked earlier, last week, humility, meekness, long-suffering, awareness, that you're just as they are. The only difference is you're forgiven if you're speaking to an unbeliever. And if you're speaking to a believer, you're calling them in a sense of an encouragement, not in a sense of condemnation. So speaking truth in love is how it goes. Not just speaking truth, and not just in love, but speaking truth in love goes together. Now, we do that. If we do that, we will grow up in all things. So when you speak truth in love, in the sense where we do, leaders equip, saints minister, speaking truth in love, making the Jesus known, and knowing Him, we see that we grow up in all things. Now, for us, that will apply literally everything you can think about. How we grow in our relationship with Him, how we grow in our communication of Him to others, how we grow in our worship, in our study of the Word, and so forth. We grow. That's the natural outworking. We grow in all things. And as we grow up in all things, we grow up into Him who is the head. Again, Jesus is the center of the church. He is the key. He is the source of our growth. You see, if church focuses on unity at the expense of knowing Christ, church is not united. Church is not growing. Let's go in John 15. Sorry, I told you... 14, it's going to be 15. Jesus says a lot of things here, so obviously we're not going to break everything, but I want you to notice a few things. So in John 15, starting in verse 4, He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. A lot of things said here. But notice a few things. One, abide. Constant repetition. If you abide, if you abide. He's telling you, you have a choice. But if you abide, the natural working, there will be fruit. You will grow in love. You will grow in the obedience to of my words and in love for God and for others. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You know, sometimes we can forget that, oh, I just need to be in Jesus. But if we don't allow his words to abide in us, then you will not see what he said. And that's one thing that I want us to focus on. That's why it's important to know the whole counsel of the Word of God. I praise God for the churches that at least preach some compared to none of the Word of God. It's always better to have some than none. But I think the best is, according to Jesus, according to Paul, especially what we've seen in 2 Timothy here and also in Acts, is the full counsel, the whole Word of God. We need it all. Absolutely all. You know, there might be books of the Bible that we feel more uncomfortable with. You know, as a pastor, there's certain books that I'm not necessarily looking forward to teaching in a sense of, ah. I'm looking forward to it, but at the same time, it's very challenging to teach some of the passages. But that's what we need. If the word itself, as we have heard in the video, doesn't make me uncomfortable sometimes, if it doesn't truth that I'm reading and convicting me, then I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm not a perfect man. I desire maturity and growth. Therefore, whenever I'm in the Word of God, it challenges me. And it should challenge all of us. And as we grow in maturity, we grow that in Jesus. He is the center, he said, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together. You see, he's the head. Church without Christ and abiding in his words, abiding in his truth, is not a church at all. It's not a body. Body without head is dead. It runs around for a while, and you cut off chicken's head. What happens? You see the body running all over the place. And it has life. It has movement for a while, but eventually runs out of steam and dies because it's already dead. It's just mechanics. When Jesus was talking to the in Revelation to the churches, seven churches, he had a lot to say. When he talked to the church in Ephesus, I'm summarizing just for the sake of time. I'm not going to go there, but you can go looking at Revelation chapter 2. He says pretty much this: you have works. You have a lot of good works. But there's one thing you're missing. What is it? Jesus. They totally forgot about Jesus. They had the works. They had the movement. They had the growth. What appeared to be growth, but they had no Jesus, their first love. They completely forgot about him. Repent, Jesus says, and come back to me. And when that happens, then they're in the right place. You see, he's the head. And when he is the head, when everything's done properly, every joint and it is connected together, you know, and what every joint supplies, meaning every member has something to give to the body of Christ for effective working, because every part does its share. And that causes the growth of the body, as we see in this statement in verse 16. So what he tells here is not, as sometimes can be the case, that, you know, people, we can look at the church as some kind of a hierarchy, a pyramid. You know, guys on the top, they're more important. No, he is the head. And everyone else is the same. We have different roles. And if we do our roles, our gifting that God has given us, the body gets edified. There's growth. It becomes effective working. There's some work that's not effective. Have you ever driven a car that lost a few of cylinders? That's not effective work. It's still work, but it's completely ineffective work. A lot of energy gets wasted. But all, when everything functions properly, that becomes an effective work. And same for us. You, my brother and sister, are a member of the body of Christ. And when you are a member of the body of Christ, you have something to give to the body of Christ. If you think, oh, there's not much I can give, or I cannot give much, you've been gifted with something. And when you do, it becomes the part of the effective working, because He is the one who supplies what you need. You think, I can't. Ask Him. He is the source. He will give you. He is the one who causes the growth of the body. And then when we do that, there's edification of itself in love. Again, the point, we're edified, but we're also edified in love. Coming back to this truth, love. As Christians, we are to love God, each other, love others. And if we do things, you know, leaders, I will put it this way. If the leaders fail to fully equip, they're not fully loving. I'm going to repeat it. If the leaders are not fully equipping to do what the ability God has given them, they're not fully loving. Neither God nor the church. Because they've been given the ability to fully give. What can prevent any one of us to equip, you know, it can be cases with our children, is the fact of fear of, they won't like what I have to say. Good, you know. I don't expect that everything I say you agree with or nod your head, oh, that's great, or whatever. But what I do expect is that you be open for the Word of God to work in you, and I'm to be open for the Word of God to work in me, and to do what God has entrusted me to do. And when we all do our part, every part does its share in verse 16, as He tells us, then that causes the growth. You see, movement is not necessarily growth. Growing in numbers is good, but it's not necessarily the sign of growth. It's how close you are to the image of Christ. When you look at yourself in the mirror of the Word of God and you compare yourself to Christ, that's how you know if you're growing. That's how we know as a church if we're growing, when we compare ourselves to the mirror of the Word of God. And if we are closer to the image of Christ now than we were a few months ago, then we are growing. There's many churches, not all churches, but there's many churches that grow, but they're as far away as they could be in the maturity in Christ. And then those who grow, they're as close as they could be. So let's not mix these things up. Let's realize that we have been called by the great shepherds of the sheep to minister to each other. And the best thing is, what you have to offer matters. Never underestimate your importance to the body of Christ. If you think, well, I only do this. Only? Don't you realize that sometimes maybe one act of your service to the body might be a life-changing act to the person you're ministering to? Read the conversions of some of the famous preachers, how they came to faith. It was through those small acts, for many of them, of faithfulness that God used it to make them to be leaders that they ended up being. We're going to stop here. I just want to encourage you. Keep looking to Christ. He is the source of everything. We are to abide in Him and His words. And we are to allow His Spirit to work in us and through us, so that we may know Him and make Him known. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You, first of all, that we are Your children because of what You have done for us. Father, we are grateful that You are willing to give Your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And now we are able to be the part of this great thing called the church. just some members out of this great massive body consisting of all nations, people groups, denominations, backgrounds. And Lord, we want to recognize that You are the head, and help us to look at You as the source of everything. To look to Your Word as source of everything we need for our own personal growth and our growth as a church. Lord, that we will not be those who could be blamed for being loving but not telling the truth, or those who are truthful but not loving. But that we will be able, as Paul instructed us, to speak the truth in love. And Lord, there's this week ahead of us, unless You come for us, and we pray that we'll be able to live these things out by the power of Your Spirit working in us and through us. May we be open for the opportunities of sharing the truths in love. Lord, teach us how to love. Teach us how to love one another, You more, that we will grow in the knowledge of Your love, but also how to love the people around us, lost, those who don't know You, those who are even walking in rebellion against You. Lord, we desire to honor You in everything we do and say. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.